Scripture reading before the lesson will come from Hebrews chapter 4. We'll be reading Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, thou shalt not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his.
So it seems like Memorial Day weekend, the Sunday of Memorial Day weekend, always catches me off guard because I know of so many people that are going out of town, and I'm thinking in preparation for Sunday, well, it's going to be a really small crowd. And then, you know, there's this. And so we really appreciate those of you visiting, as Barry has prayed, and thank God for your devotion and how that has encouraged us. It has. It encourages me for sure, and I know everyone else, and we appreciate you being with us. And we look forward to getting to see your boys, those who are at Boys State this week on Wednesday night as well, and thankful for their example. And Memorial Day is a special weekend for us, and not just for the obvious reasons, remembering those who have served and given their life, but for us, particularly our relationship here at Northwood. If you remember, this is when we moved to Northwood, and it's been 6 years now. Just want to say on behalf of Adrian and the kids that we thank you. We give thanks for you every day for all that you mean to us. And we have been blessed so much in ways that I could not even begin to enumerate. And we thank you for the fellowship that you continue to have with us, not just financially, but also in supporting our work. And I pray that God will continue to bless us. And as we spoke in the 9 o'clock hour, we're anticipating Alexander coming here soon. It's also been a year since Josh and Katie moved away. And as I mentioned this morning at 9 o'clock, we rejoice in the baptism they had recently and so thankful for the good work that they're doing and continue to pray for them. And they'll be with us for the Fall Focus in just a few months. So look forward to that. So last Lord's Day, we looked at tithing. Subject of tithing. And so I thought it might be appropriate, kind of a mini-series, looking at Old Testament institutions, talk about the Sabbath. So what is the Sabbath? Well, it's not Saturday, though it happens on the seventh day of the week. It's not Sunday. Sunday, contrary to popular opinion, is not the Christian Sabbath, as if the Sabbath commandment is crossed over in some way to the first day of the week. It's not even the number seven, though it may seem like there's some relationship between the number seven and the word Sabbath, but there isn't any. It's from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which literally means rest or intermission. It's from a verb in the Hebrew, sabbat, which means to cease. And so Sabbath simply means rest. And you might take your Bibles and turn over to Exodus chapter 20. want to begin just by looking at the fourth commandment. It is the longest commandment. We talk about the greatest commandment, which is actually not one of the Ten Commandments. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart is the first commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments kind of follow that pattern, the first four having to do with our love for God, and the last six for our love for our fellow man. So those are the two greatest. The fourth commandment, though, is the one that has the most words in it. It's the longest, by far, of the Ten Commandments. Usually when we see some kind of cartoon picture of the Ten Commandments, we see just very short, do this, don't do this, don't do this. And that may be the impression we have of the Ten Commandments. But actually, this commandment is quite lengthy. As we read here in Exodus 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested, that's the same word by the way, Sabbath, rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so you see very prominently featured in the commandment is this idea of rest. This commandment was repeated over in Deuteronomy, if you want to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. When Moses preparing the people, the second generation, to go over and take the promised land, gave the law again, which is what Deuteronomy literally means, second law, giving the law again. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Now that sounds very much the same as Exodus, but it changes in verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the reason in Exodus was God's resting on the seventh day. He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. He ceased from his work. But in Deuteronomy, emphasis is laid on the fact that they were slaves. And so the reason they are to give rest, the reason they're given rest and told to give rest, not only to their servants, but also to their animals, the land receives rest every seventh year, is because they were slaves while in Egypt. And in fact, that is the way the Ten Commandments begins in both Exodus and Deuteronomy. If you're looking there in Deuteronomy 5, and verse 6, both sets of Ten Commandments begins with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And so there is this idea of rest, but there's also very much this idea of remembrance. That makes it appropriate that on Memorial Day, which is all about remembering those who have served, that we talk about a very important day for God's people for millennia. This day reminded his people of what God had done for them, delivering them from Egypt. And so that's the Sabbath. And they were not to work at all. No gathering of manna. If you remember when they were in the wilderness, they would gather twice as much on the sixth day, trusting that that would be enough to sustain them, Exodus 16. They were not to do any plowing or harvesting, Exodus 34, on the seventh day. And then in the Sabbath year, every seventh year, they were not to plow or harvest. And the fact that they were not plowing in the seventh year meant that in the eighth year, they were not going to have a harvest. And so there were actually going to be 2 years where they would not be bringing in produce. And if you remember, in the law, there was a promise that in the sixth year, God would bring such an abundance that they would have 3 years' worth of crops, enough for all 3 years. And so there was a testing there of their faith. But no plowing or harvesting on the seventh day, Exodus 34, no kindling of a fire, Exodus 35. They were not to gather firewood. Remember Numbers chapter 15, there was someone who was found gathering firewood on the Sabbath day, and breaking the Sabbath day was a capital offense, and he was stoned to death by the congregation. In Jeremiah, we're given an intriguing look into the prophets. The prophets spoke a lot about the Sabbath day, usually in a negative way. The people were violating the Sabbath. God actually told Jeremiah to go to one of the gates and to preach there on the Sabbath day as they're bringing in, buying and selling goods. And he was to preach to the people to stop doing this on the Sabbath, that they were violating this holy day. But of course, they would not listen. And as I said, it was rest for the servants, it was rest for the animals, for the visitors, and yes, even the land. So, and it was a very important day because it was a sign of the covenant with the people. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But the obvious question as we begin this study is the Sabbath binding on us today? Are we bound to keep the fourth commandment? And of course, this is a fundamental discussion that we need to have. We talked about it a little bit last week, talking about the subject of tithing. We're not commanded in the New Testament to tithe. We're commanded to give as we have been prospered, as we have purposed in our heart. And we understand that the Sabbath and tithing and other laws like it are part of the law, part of the covenant that God made with his people there at Mount Sinai, that Moses gave. It was especially for the nation of Israel. We see this in passages like Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, where he says, they, the Jews, are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And so, in other words, that was not given to the Gentiles. And it was not to be bound on the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 14, the subject of meats is brought up, and some believe that they could not eat meat because it was unclean. It was not, they didn't believe it was right for them. They could not in good conscience eat that meat. But he also brings up the subject of days. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike, which, of course, the Romans, the Greeks would have seen. The Gentiles would have seen Saturday as just any other day. By the way, that's one way that we can see that this commandment was a sign of the covenant. It made them unique. There was no other nation that observed a day like this, the Sabbath, one day a week. The Romans would have understood that you work 7 days a week, which of course is what Israel would have done in Egypt. And that's why God made this day, so that they might have rest on the seventh day. But another esteems all days alike. Notice what he says, though. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What's he saying? This is a matter of judgment now. If you cannot in good conscience work on the Sabbath day, if you believe that is a day you must sanctify and set apart to the Lord as holy, fine. You do that. You observe that day in that way. But don't bind that on your Gentile brother. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord and gives thanks. So obviously Paul is treating this as a matter of conscience, not as a matter of law, the Sabbath day. Ephesians chapter 2 goes into this in more detail. Speaking of Christ, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, both Jew and Gentile, he's speaking of there, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The Sabbath, like circumcision, like the various clean and unclean meats, made a very obvious separation between Jew and Gentile. But what Jesus did on the cross is he took that away. He abolished that law of commandments contained in ordinances. And that's how he made peace. And so in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, in a similar kind of context, Paul concludes, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of what? Food and drink, clean and unclean, or with regard to a festival, not just the Sabbath, but any of the feast days or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but you get the idea. This is not a law that is binding on us today. It's not a law that's been moved from the seventh day to the first day. The Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. We are not bound to keep this law, the fourth commandment, because it was given to a particular people for a particular time. Well, what was the purpose of the Sabbath? Why did God give it? And we've already talked about that a little bit. The first purpose we can say, obviously, it was to remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This was a day of worship. It was a day to cease from work, but it wasn't a day to do nothing. Don't think for a moment that this was a day that they could just kick back and relax and don't have to do anything today. It's going to be relaxed. That's not the idea of the Sabbath. It was not going to be work. It wasn't going to be labor for their own monetary or physical good. It's going to be a different kind of focus. This is not a day for yourself. That would be I think if we were told as slaves who for 400 years have done nothing except work, 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 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, if that was our life, we would look at receiving an off day as, oh, wow, this is going to be great, right? We can just relax and this is going to be a good time for me. That's not the idea. This is a day, God says, that is set apart for me. You are to remember, Exodus 20, you remember that in 6 days I created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day I rested. And you are to remember that. You are to remember the unique relationship that I have with the earth as its creator, I think is the sense. And then in Deuteronomy, the emphasis is on, I delivered you out of Egypt. It's to remind you of the toil that you had while you were slaves in Egypt. And I rescued you from that. I redeemed you from that. I made you my own people. And now you can focus on me, worship me. That was the purpose of the Sabbath day. It was for rest. Again, on it you shall not do any work. The word Sabbath means rest. But it was also for a relationship. It just works out. We've got three R's. Remembering, rest, and relationship. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. I want you to look over at Exodus 31 with me. And here, the point, the emphasis is on this sign that is given to them. That this Sabbath day is a sign of the covenant. Exodus 31 and verse 12 beginning. The Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and that on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. You get there the idea that it is, again, this is for the Lord. It is set apart. It is holy. And it is a sign. This is one of the unique ways that you will stand out among the people. Just in the same way that circumcision or the clean and unclean meats and just the law itself, the morality that comes from the law. This is going to be one of the identifying markers to show that you are my people. And when the prophets would speak out against the people, the two things that were mentioned more than any other was idolatry, violating the first and the second commandments, and not keeping the Sabbath. Very important to the relationship. And as Charlie has led us in these songs about the trust that we have in God, that He is faithful, great is thy faithfulness, that He provides us day by day everything that we need. So this commandment was to reinforce that idea of trust. Again, Leviticus, well, let's just turn over there real quick. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25 and verse 18. Therefore you shall do my statutes and keep my rules and perform them, and then you will dwell in the land securely. The land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year when its crop arrives. You know, I would find the idea of a sabbatical, taken from the same word, as a very appealing kind of thing, where you're just going to take off, I'm going to go out to the lake, just relax and focus on some very specific project to work on, or the idea that I'm going to have, you know, a year off and it's going to be essentially paid vacation. You know, that's not the idea of the seventh year at all. The seventh year was not, okay, you can take a break. You've been plowing and harvesting for 6 years, but now you can just kick back and take it easy. No, this was going to be a test of faith. This is not a day and time where you can just go to the grocery store and there's bread. Unless maybe there's an ice storm and then you have to wait 12 hours until the next bread truck comes in and there's more bread. No, this is not that kind of society. They depend day by day on what is planted and then what is sown and reaped in the fall. That's how their life, that's how their calendar revolved around those crops. And to just say, not only are we not going to go harvest, we're not even going to sow. We're going to depend on what we have in the barn right now to take us through for the next 3 years. That took tremendous faith. You see how what God is doing here with the Sabbath commandment is He is building in His people a level of trust. I am going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. But you've got to be faithful. You've got to trust me. In the same way we talked last week about the tithe, giving 10%. When the people neglected the tithe, God would punish them and hold back the reins because they were not trusting in Him by giving Him the first fruits, the same way with the Sabbath. And so what was the relationship between Jesus and the Sabbath? So often when we think about Jesus and the Sabbath, we think about the miracles, but you remember in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went into the Sabbath, or went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was His custom. And so this was something that Jesus had done since He was a child. All of His life, He had gone to the synagogue on the Sabbath day to be taught from the law. But some of the more familiar controversies between Jesus and the Pharisees came over the Sabbath day. And if you were in the intertestamental period, you understand why the Pharisees felt as they did toward the Sabbath and their traditions. But look over at Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, we read about Jesus healing a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over, couldn't straighten herself, couldn't stand up. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, and you've got to think that he was probably a Pharisee, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed." Can you imagine that? Here's this woman who's just been given the ability to stand up straight for the first time in 18 years. And all he's sitting back all sanctimonious. "There are 6 days you ought to be doing miracles. Not on the Sabbath day." Notice what Jesus says in verse 15. "Then the Lord answered him, 'You hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?'" Jesus is saying, not only are you wrong and hypocritical in your judgment of me, you've missed the poetry of all of this. Don't you see the beauty of what just happened? What does the Sabbath represent? What is it supposed to remind us of? Why did God give it? To remind us, among other things, of how He released us from our bondage in Egypt. How much more so that this woman whom Satan has bound for 18 years be loosed and released from her bondage. Do you see how Jesus is interpreting the Sabbath day and teaching what the Sabbath day is all about? And so you read verses like this, the great invitation that Jesus gave. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And as was read to us just a moment ago by Andrew, "For we who have believed enter that rest." Joshua did not give them that rest. That generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. But we who have believed have entered into that rest. We are inheriting, as it were, the promised land that was forbidden to God's people so long ago. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. And then Romans chapter 6, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." And so as Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, these things, which included the Sabbath day, are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. It's interesting, on the Sabbath day, when Jesus was in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, we're not going to turn there, Jesus picks up from the scroll and reads from Isaiah the passage that talks about Jubilee. When all those who have been bound and burdened by sin will be released. And he sits down after reading from the scroll of Isaiah about Jubilee. He sits down and says, "This passage is being fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is saying, "I'm here. I have come to give you rest. I have come to give you Sabbath, to set you free." And so that's what Jesus' relationship to the Sabbath was. Well, what does Sabbath mean to you and me? Before we look at this passage, I want to read something for those of you who were in the intertestamental period class. This will mean more to you. But this is a passage from 1 Maccabees. So we read it, we talked about the Maccabees, the Maccabean revolt this morning. The Maccabees were freedom fighters leading the people in revolt against Antiochus Epiphanes. But there were some who would not fight on the Sabbath day. I want to read to you a little passage from 1 Maccabees. This is not scripture. You'll find it in Catholic Bibles and other, it's apocryphal literature. It's not inspired, but, and I don't even know if it's true. But I just want you to get a sense of how people viewed the Sabbath day. At that time, many who were seeking righteousness and justice went down to the wilderness to live there, they, their sons, their wives, and their livestock, because troubles pressed heavily upon them. And it was reported to the king's officers and to the troops in Jerusalem, the city of David, that those who had rejected the king's command had gone down to the hiding places in the wilderness. Many pursued them and overtook them. They encamped opposite them and prepared for battle against them on the Sabbath day. They said to them, "Enough of this. Come out and do what the king commands and you will live." But they said, "We will not come out, nor will we do what the king commands and so profane the Sabbath day." They wouldn't fight. Not on the Sabbath day. Then the enemy quickly attacked them, but they did not answer them or hurl a stone at them or block up their hiding places. For they said, "Let us all die in our innocence. Heaven and earth testify for us that you are killing us unjustly." So they attacked them on the Sabbath, and they died with their wives and children and livestock to the number of 1,000 persons. Again, I don't know if that's true. I'm not even sure if it is true, if that's what the Lord intended with the Sabbath. It's not the point. The point is this. Sunday's not the Sabbath day. But would we be willing to sacrifice so much to follow what we believe the Lord wanted us to do? What sacrifices would we be willing to make to follow God? And let's extend this beyond Sunday, because it's not the Sabbath day. I've been giving a lot of thought to this recently, and I've made some changes in my life, specifically because Alexander's coming. And I realize I need to be an example of what a preacher ought to be. I mean, forget that. I ought to be an example of what a disciple ought to be in my study habits, in my prayer life. And I've looked at myself really hard and said, if Alexander were to do everything that I'm doing right now, would he be a true disciple? The purpose of this cessation from work is to commit ourselves to communing with God, to set aside time, to take a rest. But the problem I have, and I know I'm not alone in this, is this right here, right? And if I don't turn this off, you know what happens? It's no longer about the Lord, is it? It becomes all these other little things. You know what the people said back in Amos's day? "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat?" Amos 8 and verse 5. Is that the way we feel? You may be feeling that way about this sermon right now. When is this going to be over? And that may be legitimate. But is that the way we view our time with God? Do we set aside Sabbath rest to set apart real and meaningful time to be with our Lord? I need to ask myself that question. We all do. But what is the Sabbath rest for us? If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Blessed are those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors. The Sabbath is heaven. It's another word for it, I think. What Jesus has done is he has given us the promise of one day being released by the burdens that burden us in this world, all because of sin. He's taken care of that problem. He's released us from the power of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. And we have entered that rest if we have believed in him. But we're waiting for the day when we finally will lay all of our burdens down and we will be enjoying the seventh day, the Sabbath. God rested on the seventh day and sanctified that day. And Adam and Eve were there in the garden in this perfect world where they had communion with God, unhindered by sin. But sin brought toil. Sin brought labor. And we're still laboring under it. But there is a day when He will come again and release us from that finally. And thank God. And so if you have not entered into this rest, this is the appeal to you. This is the Lord's invitation to come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you haven't received it, come repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, being baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've strayed from this rest and you need to be diligent, as Hebrews 4 says, to enter that rest, if you haven't been as diligent as you should, make whatever changes you need to make in your life as together we stand and sing.
Will you come with me?